Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You may not know the words, but you most certainly know the strategy. This is Wretched Radio. Mott and Bailey probably doesn't ring a bell, but what it represents most certainly will. Recently introduced to this term, I think I heard about it a number of years ago. It is a recently coined logical fallacy. Some would say it's an informal logical fallacy, but it is being used constantly, and you have been exposed to this, and perhaps you've been a little bit frustrated by it, because it kind of works. Knowing what a Mott and Bailey fallacy is will help you to identify when a progressive, when a liberal puts forward an argument that, well, basically seeks to shame you. You're going to be able to go, well, that would be a Mott and Bailey right there. What exactly is a Mott and Bailey? From a very highly respected website called Wikipedia, I think something like that, Jimmy.
That's it.
I think it's growing.
I can put stuff on there.
I know, maybe you did with this. Where an arguer conflates two positions that share similarities. One modest and easy to defend, that's the Mott, and one much more controversial, the Bailey. The arguer advances the controversial position, but when you cry foul, they insist they're only advancing the more modest position. Visual aid, a Mott and Bailey is basically, think feudal system, think a castle, somebody who has a strong tower with a wall around an area. The Mott is the castle or the tower. The Bailey is the town, the fields, the highways and byways that surround the Mott. And when people would get attacked, what would they do? They'd run to the Mott. That's what a Mott and Bailey is. Somebody will say something that is generally acceptable. That's your Mott. But then they hit the streets and they advance a far more radical argument. And as soon as you go, wait a second, that isn't right. They say, well, pointing to the Mott, don't you agree with that? Let me give you some demonstrations because there are many of them. For instance, a Mott and Bailey could sound like this. Science/medicine is good. Well, there's your Mott. Anybody disagree with that? Science and medicine, real science, not historical science, but real science. Betty, Betty, good. We like finding cures to things. We're grateful for them. That's your Mott. Science is good. But then we go down to the Bailey and make arguments like everyone should take the vaccine. And when you go, whoa, wait a second. I think that there might be some considerations that need to be thought through before you mandate vaccinating everybody. They say, well, don't you think that science and medicine are good? Don't you want people to experience the benefits of science and medicine? And you go, well, yeah, but they don't have anything to do with one another. In a sense, it's just a bad syllogism. They've just eliminated a step, but they make a jump from a sound argument or an acceptable position into Cuckooville, and then they retreat back into the Mott so that you can't say, I don't think that's right. Let me share with you more examples. This is from Big Think, who tells us that the Mott and Bailey doctrine was developed by philosopher Nicholas Shackle. It describes a rhetorical move in which an arguer advances an indefensible opinion, but when challenged falls back upon a similar yet easier to defend opinion. And they give us oodles of examples. For instance, homeopathic medicine can cure cancer. Is that a Mott or a Bailey? it's a Bailey. It's a wait a second. Hold on. You're making a very generalized statement here, and I'm not sure that we have scientific proof for that. So you say, I don't think there's evidence to show that homeopathy is effective in treating cancer. Actually, says the person running back to the Mott, there are many ways for people to be healthy besides taking doctor-prescribed drugs. Yeah, but you said that it cured. But aren't there other ways for people to get healthy? Well, sure, but that doesn't prove that. That's the Mott and Bailey. The name comes from an old visual, the feudal system, the Mott and the Bailey, but it is being applied so regularly these days. Have you heard it? Let me share another one with you. Capitalism has some unfair outcomes. Is that a Mott or a Bailey? You'd have to admit, as much as you love capitalism or meritocracy, you would say, yeah, that's right. It does have some unfair outcomes because there are people inside of the capitalistic system who use it poorly. They don't treat people well. They are greedy in the worst sense of the term, and they do bad things, so it does have some unfair outcomes. Here's the Bailey. You hear this in the streets. Capitalism must be totally destroyed and replaced with something out of the fever dream of a first-year undergraduate. Kind of a fancy way of going, we need socialism. We need capitalism. And you go, hold on, wait a second, Mr. Bailey. And they run to the Mott and say, but you'd agree that capitalism has some unfair outcomes. Yes, I do agree with that. But I don't agree that you should scrap the entire system. Here's another example. Transgender people have been discriminated against for a long time, and that is bad. You'd agree with that? Nobody should be discriminated against, regardless of what their thinking is or isn't. But then they hit the streets. Every transgender athlete should be able to compete in whichever gender category they identify with. You said discrimination is bad. Now you're out on the Bailey and you're telling everybody that boys need to be in a boxing ring with girls and vice versa. It's the Mott and Bailey. Does it sound familiar? It most certainly should. Black Lives Matter. You would go, yeah, no, exactly. I agree with that. That would be a Mott. Of course, Black Lives Matter. Now, taking out, of course, the organization, the statement on the face of it is a Mott. Black Lives Matter. The same way yellow lives, white lives, human life matters. In fact, even animal life matters, not nearly as much, but it does matter. We agree on that. But then they hit the Bailey. We need to defund the police. But wait a second. Hold on. Defunding the police. We need people to protect. Well, don't you think that Black Lives Matter? Oh, it is sneaky. Reparations. We need to have reparations. Well, hold on a second. I'm just kind of wondering how that math works out. When is somebody responsible for the behavior of their father, grandfather, great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather? Let's slow our roll on this. Well, don't you think that Black Lives Matter? Yeah, but that doesn't thing with the shit. The Mott and Bailey. Have you felt it? Now, let's just for yucks try a Christian Mott and Bailey. And you're going to see how ridiculous the argument is by comparing what we would never do. That is being done rhetorically constantly in our society. So a conservative Mott and Bailey, not saying this is right, but a conservative Mott and Bailey would be something like this. Religion can have some very good effects on people. Everybody should be a born-again Christian who gives a percentage of their income to the church. Now, that's a Mott and Bailey, too. We made the same sort of jump, didn't we? And we'd never do that. That's the irony of this. It's like we wouldn't even think like that. And yet there would be some liberal Christians who do. Here's a liberal Mott and Bailey. God loves men and women equally. Yes, yes, that is correct. Women should be pastors. No, that's not correct. What you just did there with that little sleight of hand is a no-go, because the Bible says very clearly in 1 Timothy 2, Titus chapter 1, I do not allow a woman to preach or have authority over a man. Well, don't you think that God loves women? Okay, stop it! With the Mott and Bailey business, perhaps, just perhaps, in the future, when you listen to somebody's argument and you scratch your head, you'll be able to identify it, point a finger and go, ah, the old Mott and Bailey fallacy. And whilst we are busy doing that, and frankly, it's a task akin to killing would-bes. They just, you can hit them with your tennis racket and kill them, but they just keep appearing and appearing and appearing. So we can keep swatting them down. They're just going to keep popping up. But let us also make sure that we, unlike some liberal Christians, do not forward the fallacy of Mott and Bailey. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thank you so much for tuning in and joining us today at Wretched Radio. We certainly appreciate you and appreciate the time that you spend listening to the program. What's something that you think about from time to time, but you know it's something you really shouldn't say out loud? Well, I'll go ahead and say what I know most of you are thinking, and that's that most Bible studies are pretty boring. It's true, and you know it is, but listen, there is a solution to that enigma. It's getting yourself a Wretched Bible study and finding that you can dig into God's Word and not feel guilty for feeling bored. The Wretched Bible Study curriculum is derived from our resources Drive by Marriage, Drive by Parenting, Drive by Theology, Jesus Unmasked, and Stressed Out. And I know you're thinking, yeah, well, Jimmy, you're biased. Well, maybe that's true, but listen, don't just take my word for it. Try one of our Wretched Bible Studies out for yourself by visiting wretched.org/study. That's wretched.org/study. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Here are three words that can strike terror in the heart of any Christian. Open enrollment month. The three words that can make you shudder if you have to renew or find a new health insurance program. Did you know every month is an open enrollment month with MediShare? Affordable biblical health care sharing, a huge savings per family, on average $500 per month. You have access to a massive doctor network and MediShare's free 24/7 telehealth option. It shouldn't be a surprise that MediShare's double the customer satisfaction ratings compared with typical health insurance. So instead of experiencing the terrors this year, how's about getting in touch with MediShare? You can do that by calling 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE, or visit MediShare.com/wretched.
Well, are you ready for another road trip? Of course you are. Just grab your luggage and let's load up. Okay, not really. You don't need to bring anything but maybe a pen and notebook for our next Road Trip to Truth Season 2, because it's here and it's available now at roadtriptotruth.org. And I know you're asking, how are you guys able to improve on the first season? Well, we have all new experts and new lessons that powerfully counter all of the continuous assaults on Christianity. Those assaults unfortunately wind up sidelining many youth and adults, and so we're diving into topics like the gospel, environmentalism, abortion, pornography, agnosticism. 13 total lessons, as a matter of fact, with new experts like Pastor Milton Vincent, Dr. Greg Gifford, Dr. John Street, Scott Klusendorf, Jess Arns, and more. Road Trip to Truth Season 2. It's on sale right now. And don't forget about the study guide. It's available as well. RoadTripToTruth.org or wretched.org/roadtrip.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is the ability to discern between true and false spirits. Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and many false teachers present their lies as God's truth. But God has given us His truth, and He has equipped us to tell true from false in accordance with His word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey! Want to have lunch. This is Wretched Radio. If your calendar is open, December 16 and 17 would invite you to join me, Dr. Steve Lawson, and several really great preachers for a conference in lovely Greenville, South Carolina. Don't mind telling you, I could happily work for the Greenville Board of Tourism. It is such a groovy town, and we get to be there for a couple of days for the Foundations Conference. And we'd like to invite you, and right now, you're going to love this. We have a Groupon, sort of. Right now, it's 50% off. If you use the code WRETCHED, WRETCHED, not what a cat does, but what saves somebody like me, WRETCHED, and you'll get 50% off, including lunch. Such a deal. Great preaching, and me, and they're going to feed you lunch and snacks. It should be just an absolutely groovy time hanging out. It is going to be in Greenville, South Carolina, December 16 and 17. Heartily encourage you to consider joining us because we are going to have a gas. And by the way, if you're from up north and you're thinking, ooh, here comes winter and December, it's nice in Greenville, South Carolina, at least by comparison. It can get a little chilly, but it ain't Duluth, Minnesota or International Falls, which is, I think, the coldest place in the entire nation. Not in Greenville, South Carolina. The Foundations Conference. There's a definite article there. TheFoundationsConference.com. Apply the code WRETCHED, 50% off, and that includes your meals. I think that's a pretty nifty deal. Thank you very much to Stephen Lee from the folks at Sermon Audio who are putting this conference together. If you're not familiar with Sermon Audio, you really should be. They've had, I just read the number and I can't remember, millions of sermons have been downloaded. Millions. It's a collection of a lot of really great preaching. In fact, I have to say, I'm sure there's a stinker in the lot somewhere, but I haven't found one. Jimmy, do you ever go through Sermon Audio? Have you ever found one that's like, what's he doing on here?
Yeah, we actually upload your every week.
I see. Okay. But what I'm saying is you're not going to find Benny Hinn
on the
Sermon Audio.
You know, most everybody is solid.
Hey, I don't know if you know this, though. Sunday was Benny Hinn Day.
Where?
Now you're supposed to say...
Oh, I'm sorry. I messed it up.
Did you see if you had made rehearsal? Hey, Sunday was Benny Hinn Day.
I don't know what you want.
Really? Yeah, it's the day we all fall backwards. Hey, I guess back would have been better, wouldn't it? I guess we both should have made rehearsal. Visit thefoundationsconference.com. And please check out Sermon Audio. If you want to get fed, there's plenty of food there.
Let's go talk about the book we all read.
Sort of.
You know they're dangerous.
Take a look, it's in a book.
So many books, so little time.
This is sort of a book review. For real, this couldn't be any lamer. Don't know if you're familiar with Challies.com. He's a Canadian blogger, and he's actually saved, which in Canada, I think that brings it. We are getting close to double digits, which is very, very exciting. Tim Challies, excellent blogger. He is a fellow who 1 year ago, give or take a few days, lost his 20-year-old son who was studying to be a pastor at Boyce College. He fell over dead and they couldn't revive him. He was engaged. There was a marriage coming. And now it's been a year. Perhaps you remember that. And so I was just visiting the Challies website and I was reading articles and I thought to myself, I don't know that Tim could have written articles like this prior to losing his son. Just listen to the pastoral care for people and a presentation about God that makes you want to love him more. And isn't that what good preaching should do? Even as we love fire and brimstone preaching, if it doesn't warm our hearts toward the Savior, it's fallen short of the mark. Tim Challies has been grieving, still is grieving. How do you not grieve for the rest of your days? in some way, shape, or form. It is such a deep and profound scar. And incidentally, we actually posted a video about this over the weekend, right before Benny Hinn Day. Did you celebrate Benny Hinn Day?
Yeah, yeah, I fell back.
Thank you very much. Not backwards, just right. Back. You learn from my error. Tim Challies has been dealing with this for a year. We posted a video about him and his willingness to be transparent. And then I started reading the posts underneath on the Facebook page. Tim's not alone. There are a lot of people that are hurting. There are a lot of people who, and I don't mean this pejoratively, they're very, very needy in that they just need people. They need the church. They need fellowship. They need balm. And that's what the church should be about. And I think Tim Challies is showing some of the fruit from the tragedy that he has experienced. This particular article was written September 7th. What can God do with broken hearts? My contention, I'm not sure Tim could have written something this warm and beautiful without a bad loss. He writes, God has a special place in his heart for the weak, the weary, the downtrodden, the broken. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, he says, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. His special blessing is upon those who are poor in spirit, who are meek and mournful, who are reviled and persecuted. The faith that honors him is the faith of a child, and his power is made perfect in weakness more than in strength. He deliberately chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Where we tend to dispose of what has been broken, God treasures it. Where the human instinct is toward those who are confident, assertive, self-sufficient, the divine eye is drawn to those who are humble, who are contrite in spirit and tremble at his word. Where the world looks to those who are whole and strong, God looks to those who are weak and broken. For his specialty is bringing much from little, beauty from ashes, strength from weakness. I'll bet. Well, okay, I can't because I'm a Christian. So I'll just do a matchstick bet, which we use to light candles and the chimenea, not cigarettes, a pipe, or a cigar, for clarification's sake. That what is being described here by Tim Challies is something that needs to be heard perhaps by most people in church. That's my bet. Most people need to hear this word because it is my opinion that most people at any given most, so anywhere over 50% at any given time, are probably hurting more than they are happy and rejoicing. Because this world is a veil of tears. From Challies, so it seems that God often prefers to use what was broken over what has only ever been whole. He breaks our wills, so we will turn away from ourselves and come to him in repentance and faith. He breaks our plans to redirect our ways and ensure that his much greater plan will go on not just around us but through us. And yes, he breaks our hearts. He breaks our hearts by loss to prove to us that the gospel truly is gain. He breaks our hearts by grief so he can increase our longing for the place where every tear will be dried. He breaks our hearts by disappointment to prove that this world can never truly satisfy. No wonder, then, that so few of us make our way through life without some great trial, some great adversity, some great circumstances in which we cry out, I am undone, I am broken. And he delights to display his power through what is weak, to display his strength through what is small, to display his glory through what has been shattered. His breaking is never pointless, for he is never arbitrary nor cruel. His breaking is never purposeless, for he is too wise to ever be wrong and too kind to ever be heartless. He breaks us to shape us. He breaks us to to mold us. He breaks us to use us. And it is through the breaking that he makes us suitable for his purposes. It is through the breaking that he makes us a blessing. It is through the breaking that he makes us whole. That's from a man who's been broken. And he's not alone. Whether it's the loss of a child, a job, a dream, a hope, everybody has been broken. And God is the one who authored and designed it. Because he's never cruel and he's never unkind, and he only does that which is best for his children. Pastor, are you letting your people know that there is a Savior who sympathizes with them when they're hurting? And are we all being pointed to the one who is our hope, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow? This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, George Barna has recently released a new survey as a part of his work at Arizona State University that shows about a third of millennials who identify as LGBTQ also report viewing Jesus and the Bible favorably. And those are two things that are actually opposed to one another. This line of reasoning is actually a direct result of a lack of a real biblical worldview. And I don't even know what worldview this is or if we can pin it on one specific worldview, but the reality is, if you're truly born again, you don't remain who you were. So someone who views Jesus and the Bible positively but remains committed to the LGBTQ lifestyle, well, that's not someone we would consider to be adopted into the family of God. True regeneration leads to the conviction of sin, not the celebration of it. Well, when your racist dividing tactics haven't worked like you hoped they would, it's time to start over. At least that looks like what our favorite racist dividing Congresswoman AOC is saying now. In a recent tweet, she said that the term woke has become a term pundits are using as a derogatory euphemism for civil rights and justice. So the wokest politician to ever live is attempting to cancel the term woke. Can't make this stuff up. Well, the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom has voiced concern about measures adopted by the Chinese government this year to further tighten state control over government-sanctioned churches, which includes requiring full support of the Chinese Communist Party and banning religious activity by house churches. China ranks as the 17th worst country globally when it comes to Christian persecution on Open Doors USA's 2021 World Watch List. Open Doors also estimates that China has more than 97 million Christians, most of which worship in unregistered or illegal underground churches. International Christian Concern has also documented more than 100 incidents of Christian persecution in China between July 2020 and June of this year. Also, internationally, at least some of the 17 missionaries kidnapped in Haiti recently have been confirmed to still be alive, according to a senior official in the Biden administration. The unnamed official said that the U.S. government has seen proof of at least some of the 16 Americans and one Canadian still living at least 3 weeks after being kidnapped while serving as missionaries. The gang that kidnapped the missionaries is holding them for ransom and threatening to kill them if a $17 million ransom is not paid. Please make sure that you're continuing to pray for these missionaries in Haiti. And as we tell you daily here at Wretched, make sure you're always in prayer for all of our brothers and sisters abroad. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called our ransom. Through our sin, we are in bondage to sin and death. But Christ paid the fine to satisfy God's justice and purchase us as his holy people. If you are in Christ, you no longer belong to sin, but to God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is the point. Exactly. This is Wretched Radio. Whilst visiting, that's right, I said whilst. Why? Because it makes our King James Version only friends very happy when we use that kind of language. Whilsteth, I was at the Challies.com website scouring through different articles, reading how he has been grieving for the last year at the loss of his son. Wow, has he been a blessing to the body. Telling you, if you have not read his writings since the death of his son, you're missing out on seeing a man who is willing to be transparent for the edification and help and comfort of others. Don't you wish the church was more transparent than it is? Here's a test. Not other people, you. It's Sunday morning. You show up for church. You hang out in the narthex. That was the place where we used to do all of our talking. Now we just do it right in the sanctuary. Hey, it's not like it's a peccadillo of mine. I'm just saying, some of us would like to prepare our hearts for worship. Even so, wherever the location is, you're chatting. What's the subject? What's the conversation? Does it ever go outside of the realm of current events, politics, stock market, investments, housing? Right now, the housing is goofy. Okay, great table talk. But is that the totality of your conversations Sunday morning? Furthermore, when you're walking through the hallways, when you're standing around, perhaps with a rancid cup of coffee, because there is no other kind in church. Even here's the irony to the whole seeker-sensitive business. They thought, we're going to have great coffee because people love coffee. And this is what we have learned. And so we can save a dime on this deal. You can get the cheap coffee cup things, whatever those shots of granular, what are those things, K-cups. You can get them at Costco, or you can buy the Starbucks one. It doesn't matter. They both taste terrible. It's not the coffee. It's the environment. Church just does that. It makes coffee taste not so good. There you stand. You're sipping a cup, wishing that you'd put in more cream because you'd rather have the flavor of cinnamon almond or whatever you're into than, ooh, whatever this dredge is. What are you talking about? Do you ever get beyond, I'm good, good, no, have a great, oh, really busy, yes, did a lot of chores, honey-do projects yesterday. All right, now I'm not saying those conversations are wrong, but don't we kind of long for more? And don't we wish, perhaps, that we'd go a little bit deeper? And maybe, just maybe, particularly at this time, it might actually be good for us to take a bit of a break from some of the conversations that we've been having. I'll be honest with you. If I never talk about COVID, masks, vaccines again, I will not be sad. I know. Yep. Yeah, I read that one too. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, I saw it. Yep. Uh-huh. I've had enough. I'd like a change. I think that I'd like something a little bit more. Now, does this mean you need to bare your soul in the hallway? No, but maybe we start moving past politics, current events, sporting events, at least when we're at church. Shouldn't we be going a little deeper with one another than what we currently are? And maybe it would be good to also take a break because, frankly, we are getting into a lot of skirmishes and a whole lot of, in a weird form of sectarianism is going on. You remember Paul's lament to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians? Hey, you say you're of Peter. Hey, you're of Apollo. You're of Paul. You're forming cliques. I wonder how much of that is happening in church, especially if there are some disagreements on current events. Tim Challies, writing an article titled, "We Are All Cultists on the Inside." It's his encouragement to not draw lines of division on some issues. Now, we know there are issues where we do just that. But there are many issues, especially today, that probably don't qualify. Now, here's the irony of this. I don't think that I agree with all of the things that Tim listed. So you know what that means, don't you, Jimmy?
You got to write an article about it.
You got that right. Yeah. Blackball him,
that's
Pally.
Right.
Cancel him right out of business.
He's
That's
gone.
He's gone. I always sensed it about him. No, I disagree with a couple of sentences in an article that's trying to teach us to maybe overlook some things and enjoy the you word. the U word that is so often forgotten these days that Jesus so much desires for us. Unity.
Oh, I was going to say universalism.
No, he does not desire that at all. Or Unitarianism, or anything that has the three letters U and I in that order. Bad, bad, bad. He wants us to have unity. He wants us to have oneness because he is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and we are his image bearer, and we should be getting along as adopted children into his family. And yes, there most certainly are things we mark that cause division, and we avoid those people. We do draw lines, but maybe we need to take a look at some of the lines we've been drawing and consider using the other end of the pencil and erasing some of them. Not all of them, some of them. Tim Challies wrote this. "We are all cultists on the inside," is the name of the article. There are different ways to distinguish a church from a cult. One, churches hold to a broad consensus of Orthodox belief, while cults invariably elevate a small number of uniquely unorthodox beliefs. Church, we hold to the big essentials, and we differ on some of these other things. Cults, you know those other things? They're the main things. And we are going to make sure that we mandate those. And if you don't follow the rules of what are our essential orthodox beliefs, you're out of here. Two, churches tend to foster a context in which leaders are accountable to their congregations, while cults tend to foster a context in which leaders demand mindless obedience. Number three, churches expect loyalty to the word of God, while cults expect loyalty to the words of a charismatic leader. That's a small C, by the way. And then, churches tend to reflect unity amid diversity, while cults tend to display unity premised upon uniformity. Did you catch that? Churches reflect unity amid diversity, which is why Presbyterians and Baptists can get along. Those in the Methodist denomination that haven't just sunk with the Methodist denomination, which seems determined to punch more holes in its boat's walls. We're brothers and sisters. We have diversity. Cults are the exact opposite. That sets the table for this. And you may not agree with everything Tim said here. I don't know that I do. But that's precisely the point. As we look around a church, we ought to see people with a wide range of differences experiencing the deepest kinds of unity. Different races and ethnicities. Isn't that an obvious one? We're different skin color. We love one another. Different ages. Young, old, together. That, by the way, is why you don't want to find a church that looks like you. I just got to find a church. Man, everybody there is old. Right. And imagine the testimony that people perceive from seeing a whippersnapper with a silver hair. Whoa, what are they doing in there that those people get along? Different socioeconomic levels. You've got rich and poor together, but we love one another. Now, he writes different convictions on politics. I would say I'd like to know which realm, which particular subject you're talking about in politics. I'm gonna trust he didn't mean the life issue. I think that that is one that we need to look at really earnestly and say a Christian really cannot be voting for a pro-abort and supporting a pro-abort party. But having said that, don't we still disagree on a lot of political things? We should be able to and still get along. Different convictions on education, homeschoolers and public schoolers should get along. Different convictions on vaccinations. The gospel that was sufficient to bind Jew to Gentile and Gentile to Jew is sufficient to bind any two or 200 Christians together. The gospel that fostered unity between vegetarians and meat eaters is plenty strong enough to foster unity between maskers and non-maskers, right?
No, it's not strong enough.
From Challies. So when you look out at your church and see a person whose convictions are opposite yours on some issue, remember, we're not talking about essentials. We're not talking about sin things here. Be grateful that you're part of the same church. When you see a person who places great value on what is so uninspiring to you and places little value on what's so close to your heart, be thankful that God has bound you together to do the work of the body. When you look out and see diversity, don't let your heart long for uniformity. For that, here it comes full circle, for that would be a longing to be a part of a cult rather than the church. Perhaps, just maybe, perhaps, a word fitly spoken, while perhaps you don't agree with every single sentence of it, still has the impact. We're not cultists. We're the Church of Jesus Christ, not of the Mormon cult type. This is Wretched Radio. Numbers. Who doesn't love numbers? Okay, I don't, and maybe you don't either, but you are going to be thrilled at these statistics from preborn.org. Since 2007, there have been over 500,000 pregnancy tests. Whoa. 42,000 women have professed faith in Jesus Christ, and over 123,000 babies' lives were saved. You can have a direct impact on the battle for life in a country that is increasingly opposed to life. While the government is busy trying to take the lives of more children, you and I can be saving babies and saving mommies, because Preborn, they provide free ultrasounds, and they also preach the gospel. Babies get saved, and so do mommies. Would you please help grow these numbers by supporting Preborn? You can do that at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
You know, just a quick perusal of the Wretched store and wretched.org, and you'll notice resources like Road Trip to Truth, Life is Best, Untethered, Wretched Worldview, and all of our resources have one very distinct thing in common. And no, it's not Todd's ugly mug. Okay, maybe two things in common, but what I'm referring to, or who I'm referring to, is you. Seriously, because if you're a gospel partner, you are actually responsible for the resources we produce. We're just the mouthpiece, but our gospel partners are the engines that make Wretched run. Without you, there is no us. So if you're already a gospel partner, we humbly thank you. And if you're not an ongoing monthly gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one and help us continue producing biblically sound, Christ-centered content to reach the lost and edify the saints? Visit wretched.org/donate to get all the details on becoming a Wretched Gospel Partner today. That's wretched.org/donate. It truly does take us all.
Uh-huh. And you didn't think it was worth your time to pay attention in geography class.
I'm thinking about a village that we visited called Pirasmani. It took us about 4 hours to get there, and the road was so bumpy that we were a couple of basket cases by the time we got there. But you know what? There were 35 kids waiting there for us. They have no church in this village. Talk about an unreached place, and we're now operating a tomorrow club in that place.
You and I could not find that place on a map of Eastern Europe, but tomorrow clubs do, and they go, and they bring the gospel, and kids are getting saved. They're bringing the gospel home to parents, and churches are being started or revitalized. Would you please consider supporting your own tomorrow clubs? $30 per month will disciple 30 kids in places you and I couldn't even find on a map. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is poetry. Poetry relies on imaginative and figurative language to expand on a theme, examine emotions, and reflect on who God is and what He has done. God's timeless truth is written down by biographers and artists alike. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Talk about progress. Oofta. This is Wretched Radio, our progressive world, promising that our new thoughts are better than the old ways. What we happen to believe, it's the loftiest, it's the rightest, it's the bestest. Failing to remember that in 100 years, people are going to look back at them, and if they apply the same sort of chronological snobbery, we're going to be the dum-dums. Isn't that kind of, is that the smell of irony? I believe it is ironic. The progressives tell us that this era, this is the most informed, the most educated era. I actually disagree a lot. We have access to more intelligence, but that doesn't mean we are intelligent. And I cite that as, I believe, a pretty defensible position based on two things. Number one, evolution. We're devolving. We're not evolving. We're devolving. We're not getting, our bodies aren't getting better. Our brain capacity isn't increasing. We're going the opposite direction that evolution states. How do I know that? Because of the fall, because of the flood. We're on the downgrade, baby. We ain't going up. We ain't getting better. We're not growing wings. We're not going to be able to communicate without ever actually using our vocal cords, just doing some mind meld Spock sort of thing. No, we're devolving. Second, you take a look at some of the tests and the exams that students had to take 50 years ago, 100 years ago. Here's the reality. They were harder. They were much more difficult, much more rigorous. And people were learning foreign languages. Latin was a common subject. You had to learn it. If you want to be a good English grammarian, you better learn Latin, because that's the fastest track to getting goodly at English grammar. I took a lot of Latin, clearly. We used to have higher standards. They're lower. They're dumbed down. They're not as, and I'm not saying that everybody, by the way, who goes to school today is a dummy or not as smart. What I am saying is the educational system overall isn't as rigorous as it once was. We delude ourselves. Deceive ourselves? Delusion. We delusion ourselves? What's the Latin word for this? You didn't study it either. Okay. So that we're delusional if we think, actually, 4 years, baby. 4 years of Latin.
Really?
And it's showing.
Yeah.
It's showing I was the worst Latin student in the entire school ever. I mean, not just when I was there. I mean, if they were going to put up a plaque for a Latin dum-dum, it would be moi. See, I don't even know the Latin word for me. It would be, I don't know what it would be. It would be myself. We aren't as bright as we think we are, but our phones persuade us otherwise. Ah, I can tap into all of this knowledge. We just filmed season 3. It's actually wrapped. That's right. I just said wrapped, man. The third season of Road Trip to Truth. Alan Parr was in town to talk about technology. He did such a bang-up job. Such a likable guy. It's kind of annoying, frankly. But he was talking about his students that would be asked a math question. What is 9 times 6? And you know what they would say? Hold on. To their phones they go to take out the calculator. Why'd you do that? It's 9 times 6. Everybody knows that's 72. Okay, wasn't good at math or Latin, apparently. But they need to use their calculators. Now, it doesn't mean that they don't have the ability to learn more stuff. It just means that we are living in a time that maybe isn't as brilliant as we like to think we are. Case in point. International team creates first chimeric human monkey embryos. Hey, that's progress.
What?
Yeah, apparently. Oh, I know it's done under the guise of we want to create some medicine that's helpful for people, but if you're an evolutionist, why are you wanting to become a monkey? Well, didn't we come from the monkeys and become humans? But now we seem to be going a little backwards. A team of scientists from the U.S. and China and Spain reported they've created the first embryos that were part human and part monkey and kept them alive for up to 20 days in laboratory dishes. This is in, I wouldn't call it its infancy stage, but maybe its toddler stage, where you're going to see more efforts to make hybrid things. It's a part of a drive to make experimental models to help scientists better understand early development. Ah, there's the justification. Devise new treatments for human disease. Oh, that's why we get to play God. And possibly find methods to grow organs for transplant inside other animals such as pigs or sheep. Hey, I'm all for science. I love discoveries, but not if you are going to take an image bearer of God and downgrade it by mixing it with a monkey. That isn't even evolutionary. and it certainly isn't ethical. Speaking of which, please note, as you hear this, who's missing from the conversation? Nita Farahany. Sorry if I've got that wrong, Nita. Like she's listening to the... Nita Farahany, a professor of law and philosophy at Duke University School of Law, who co-authored a perspective piece on the ethics of the research, said, quote, "Whenever you cross a major technological or biological hurdle like this one, it's a good moment to stop and reflect." Okay, cool. And who's going to do that reflection? Who's going to determine if this is morally acceptable? This is the realm of ethics. And oh, I just threw it away. I just threw away an article. It was written by a guy who wrote a book, I kid you not, called How Everything in the Universe Runs and Why It Works the Way That It Does. Oh, so you, Mr. Secularist, you've got this all figured out, have you? You're going to tell us how to live our lives because you know how to run the universe, or you think that you've got some sort of omniscience? Wow! This is why self-help books should find themselves right next to the article I just threw away into the trash. I don't need the help of another fallible human being. I need loftier, smarter, diviner. And we need that when it comes to ethics also. Otherwise, where do you think this is going? There's been all kinds of rules. This particular article, which was found in Stat News. Hey, do you know what stat is, Jimmy?
Stat?
Yeah.
It's a statistic?
Yeah, you're close. Okay. It comes from the Latin word statim, which means immediately.
Ah.
I am so pleased with myself right now. Now I feel like the second worst Latin student of all time.
It's all coming back to you.
Where do you stop this? This is just further. This is just scientists doing whatever they deem to be correct. Where are the theologians? What a sign of the times. We don't involve them in these conversations, do we? Experiments such as this one cannot be funded with federal research dollars, though they break no U.S. laws. Oh. It was all done in China. Why? Well, because monkey embryos. They're difficult to procure and expensive. They were available there. Oh, yeah. Because it's cheaper to put human beings over in China to do these lab experiments.
So you don't think science is good?
That's exactly
it. Is that what you're saying?
Hello, Mr. Martin Bailey.
That's it.
Thank you. A fellow whose name I can't pronounce, and other researchers agreed that ethical debate and guidelines for such work is critical. Okay. And who gets to critique? And whose ethics are we applying? This is going to be a free-for-all, and you know that we aren't going to come up with a biblical ideal. They said they discussed the work with ethicists. No pastors, no preachers, no theologians. We're not allowed to the ethics party anymore. Before proceeding and receiving extensive review and approval from all scientific institutions involved, they used to have rules for this. It's changing. Here are the rules. Work is already afoot to loosen internationally recognized ethical limits that prohibit scientists from growing any human embryo outside the body for longer than 14 days. Well, they just did it to 20. Well, we just crossed that line. Draw another line. We won't cross that one. Yes, we will. Draw another line. We're over that one already, and it'll get faster and faster. It's sort of like if you're a pilot on an airplane. The little lines, they just start going faster, faster and faster. You get past them as you pick up speed, and that is precisely what will happen with this. The rule had been in place for decades and was developed in a time when it was technologically impossible to keep them alive outside the body for more than a few days. But that's changed. Why? Powerful gene editing tools. And a strong motivation to push biological limits further. I got to tell you, there is some work that is being done with DNA that is extraordinary, and it's being done ethically. It is being done morally. It is not using fetal stem cells, but it is using technology that God has provided for us to indeed increase and enhance human flourishing. This, on the other hand, they can do it underneath the guise of human flourishing, but the reality is it's just being used so that we can play God. so that we can create a new species. And don't think for a second that this movement won't lead to you picking the eye color, the piano skills, or the Latin abilities of your children and grandchildren. Progress. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.